Bible. We're going to be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I don't know what page number that is. I didn't look it up this time. I apologize if you're looking in the Bible on the seat there nearby. Somebody can probably shout it out. 574, all right. 1 Thessalonians 5. And today, Hannah lit for us the candle of joy. The candle of joy. And I thought, if only it were as easy as lighting a candle. But sometimes joy doesn't come so easy, does it? There's probably been thousands of Christmas movies made by now to help put a little bit of joy into people's lives. We've all seen them, and maybe you have your favorite. Do you have your favorite Christmas movie you watch every year? Some families do that. There's one that we have at the Simpson House that I think probably gets watched every year. And I think it's a classic, although many will disagree, and most of you have maybe never even heard of it by now, but it's probably my favorite Christmas movie, Ernest Saves Christmas. You seen that one? It's good. It's good. Now you're going to go check it out, and you're going to say, what did Pastor Keith see in this? But I have to believe just the opening scene when Ernest is this taxi driver on a busy highway outside Orlando and he sees the little Christmas tree fall off the back of the delivery truck and has to rescue it. I mean, that itself is really worth the expense of streaming it. So just check it out. Ernest Saves Christmas. It'll put a little joy into your Christmas this year. But certainly this should be a joyful time of year. We can laugh at silly movies, but really the heart of our joy as Christians goes much deeper. And I really love that passage we read this morning from Isaiah 12. I prayed it again, and that verse 3 is probably one of my favorites of all. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And if you picture the difficulties and the hardships of life as like hard ground, and maybe it's even frozen ground for you right now, and you want to know that the well of salvation cuts through that. It goes deep. And your life might be extra tough. The rocky, hard ground is difficult to get through. But that well is there. And with joy, you can draw water from the well of salvation. Know that the well goes deeper than the trouble. And it's with joy that you can draw its waters. Sadly, we often forget this, or maybe we just miss it altogether, even as Christians. Even as those who gather to worship God each week, we can sometimes forget that this well is deep and that the joy never runs dry. There's a story about a little boy who was at church one Sunday, and after the service, he's standing out in the fellowship hall, and he's looking up at the wall, and there's a plaque on the wall with different names on little brass plates, and he's sort of studying this plaque. And the pastor notices him there and kind of walks up beside him and just quietly stands there for a minute, and the boy's just still looking at this plaque, reading the names that are there. And finally, the pastor breaks the silence by answering the question that appears to be on this child's face. The pastor says, "These are the names of the men who died in the service." And the boy looks up at his pastor and asks, "Which service, the 9 o'clock or the 10:30 one?" Now you'd have to wonder what led this little boy to think such a thing. The joylessness of the people. But joy can be elusive. And you might expect joy during the Christmas season. We look forward to being joyful, right? And then we get all stressed out when it doesn't work as planned. And kids especially, they get excited about all these presents that they're going to get. And sometimes they just sabotage it, don't they? And we're like that too. I mean, maybe you're just not in the mood for joy this year. You feel bad trying to celebrate after losing someone that you love. Or you're angry with your situation in life, or you're tired of your parents telling you what to do all the time. Or maybe there's a problem that you're worried about, and instead of the worry going away at Christmas, it just gets worse because you're trying so hard not to worry. Maybe you expect to be happy and the pressure's on, and maybe you're angry with yourself about something that you've done and you just don't feel joyful. You're thinking it's just maybe your problem and yours alone. And maybe you say, why should it matter to anyone else whether I have joy anyway? Isn't it just my problem? And if that's how you think, then maybe you won't like hearing what the Bible has to say. Because it says we're supposed to be joyful. If we're going to be ambassadors of Jesus, then there should be joy in our lives. And this isn't something we can just choose to go without, as if it didn't hurt anyone but us. The truth is, no one will see Jesus in you if they don't first see joy. And so our primary text this morning is going to come from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 16. And I believe this is the shortest verse I've ever preached on. I used to think the shortest verse in the Bible was John 11, 35. That was the one we'd always memorize. If somebody said, go memorize a verse as a little kid, you'd say, okay, I'll memorize John 11, 35. You all know it. Jesus wept. I always thought that was the only verse in the Bible with only two words. But here's another one. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16. It says, rejoice always. And now, I'm not going to go there, but maybe later for another day, an interesting study would be to put those two shortest verses in the Bible together. Jesus wept, rejoice always. Ponder that one. But let's focus today on this instruction to rejoice always. Can we do that? Well, here in 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul's giving us a list of some things to do. The letter to the Thessalonians is kind of a reminder. Jesus is coming. It could be soon. Get ready. That's really summing up here what Paul says in this book of 1 Thessalonians. And then at the end here in chapter 5, he gives a list of different virtues to put into practice while we wait for the return of Jesus. So let me put this into some context. I'll read verses 12 through 22. It says, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. But test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. So there's a long list there of different instructions that were given to be putting into practice and thinking about, but I really want to focus in on verse 16, rejoice always. It sounds a lot like what Paul said in Philippians 4:4, where he said, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. There's real emphasis put there. There's a duty we have as Christians to rejoice. A joyless Christian, it's a contradiction in terms. But you say, my life is kind of miserable right now. How can I be expected to have joy under these circumstances? And certainly from a worldly point of view, you would be correct. There's just not much sense maybe in the struggle that you have from a perspective without Jesus. But for the Christian, we have a source of faith that goes deeper than our trials. We have that well of salvation that Isaiah spoke of, and Maybe right now you need somebody else to lift the bucket. Maybe you need somebody else to draw the water from that well of salvation and to pour that into your soul. That's okay. That's what the church is for. And understand that most of what the Bible teaches about joy comes through the experience of suffering. If you ever do a word study of the words rejoice or joy in the scriptures, so often it's mentioned not in connection to prosperity or good health or success, but usually it's connected with suffering or trial or affliction. Think about what Jesus said in John chapter 16, verses 20 to 22. He said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy." And then he uses this example. He says, "When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been brought into the world." I wonder if he was thinking of his own mother when he said that. Do we remember that the Christmas story is a painful one for Mary? But out of it comes joy. "And so also you have sorrow," he says now, "but you will see again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you." James chapter 1, verse 2 says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds." Or in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 4, Paul says, "In all our affliction, I am overflowing with joy." Now that just doesn't fit with our normal way of thinking, does it? But it's out of his affliction that he's overflowing with joy. The Bible starts to sound like a broken record on this theme, if you keep looking up these passages. So how do we count it all joy? How do we overflow with joy, even in our afflictions? Well, to answer that, I want to present three things to help us find joy despite our circumstances, and I'm going to help you out here. I don't normally do this, but I'll help you out this week, and each of these three things is going to start with the letter O. All right, I'm going to alliterate this time so you can remember. And first of the three biblical lessons for living joyfully despite our circumstances is obedience. Obedience. There is joy in obedience. Acts chapter 5 has an amazing story, and I won't read the whole thing, but I'll just tell you most of it here. Acts chapter 5 finds the apostles led by Peter, and they are in a situation in which they've been arrested, put in prison for speaking publicly about the resurrection of Jesus. And while they're in prison there in Acts chapter 5, they are visited by an angel, and they are miraculously freed from prison. The doors somehow are opened, and the apostles go free. And they're given instruction to go straight back into the temple the next day and to start preaching again about Jesus. Now, I don't know about you, but I would think I'd be really tempted if I had just gotten out of jail to just get as far away as I can, as fast as I can. But they're obedient to what they've been told, and they go back into the temple courts, and they begin to preach again. Now, the next day, the authorities who had put the apostles in prison went to the prison looking for the apostles, and they said, "Where are they?" The doors were still locked, but nobody was there, and they were trying to figure out the mystery of the missing apostles when word comes in that they've been found in the temple preaching about Jesus. So these authorities, you can imagine, are pretty upset, angry with what's going on. They confront Peter and the other apostles in the temple. They say, "You're not supposed to be here. You're still supposed to be in prison. You're in prison because you were here doing what you're doing right now, and this has got to stop." Peter says to them, quote, "We must obey God rather than men. There's the point of obedience, isn't it? They could have made a run for it. They could have gone into hiding, gone undercover. You know, give them a few weeks, try to just lay low and hope the pressure goes away. But no, they obeyed. They went straight back to the temple courts and they preached again about Jesus. And because of this, God blesses them in a special way. The authorities are angry. They're ready to kill Peter. They're ready to kill the apostles. But one of the elder Pharisees named Gamaliel steps up and he speaks a word of patience. He says to the others, if this plan or undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it's of God, you'll not be able to overthrow them. So let's just see what happens. And they decide not to kill Peter and the apostles. They still give him a sound beating and send him away. So I'm not exactly sure how well they're following Gamaliel's advice here, but at least they don't kill them, and at least they don't put him back into prison. And it says, they charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. But then verse 41 is the key of Acts chapter 5. It says, then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing. This is the apostles. They were rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And so they go rejoicing because of their obedience, which made them worthy of getting beaten up for Jesus. There's an old saying, it says, joy is the byproduct of obedience. And certainly our obedience to Jesus is what matters most. I think it's true of obedience in other relationships as well. I can certainly say from experience that children are most miserable when they remain determined to be disobedient to their parents. Therefore, I've also seen children most joyful when they finally break and decide to obey. A lot of kids try desperately to hold on to this belief that it's obedience to their parents that makes them miserable. And that they'd just be happy if they were finally allowed to disobey. Doesn't work. Trust me, kids. It doesn't work. And this link between obedience and joy doesn't go away just because we become adults. It just becomes all the more essential for us to understand that our ultimate obedience is to Jesus. So if you choose to snub your nose at God and his instructions for your life, I doubt you're going to find true joy. You'll find a moment of happiness here and there, but it's only going to last a short time and then fade, and you'll never know lasting joy. So first O is obedience. The second O is others. Others. I think it's our natural tendency to assume that we're going to be most joyful when we focus on ourselves, that we're going to find joy for ourselves, in ourselves. And as long as we're looking inwardly then for this joy, it never really works out, does it? Joy never comes from turning inward. It comes from looking outward to others, to taking delight in the joy of others. And you've probably heard the famous acrostic for joy, Jesus, others, you, and keeping it in that order makes all the difference. Jesus first, others next, you, and then at the end of that little train. But we like to turn it around. We think, okay, I'm going to make myself happy first, then I'll think about how I can maybe help others. And no, you know, Jesus comes to mind too. But keep the order right. Jesus said it's better to give than to receive. Not only gifts, but our attention, our time. And I got to believe there's just way too much self-adulation these days. Too much celebrating of our own accomplishments. And I know we cringe when we see it in others, but we still do it ourselves all the time. And professional athletes are the worst offenders. You know, you see them score a touchdown, and they do the funny dance to just, look how great I am. I just scored another touchdown. Well, wonderful. The chest thumping and the self-congratulating isn't really that joyful for everyone else, and it's really not joyful when you do it. But joy comes when we delight in the success of others. When we look to others. And I want to give you the example of Jason McElwain. This is a true story. Maybe you heard this, but it was like 12 years ago, so this is old news now. But you can look him up. His video is on YouTube. In 2006, Jason McElwain was a senior on his high school's basketball team in the little town of Greece, New York. He spent 3 years as part of the varsity basketball team, but due to autism, he never got a chance to play in any games. They put him on the team, and he helped out getting water, assisting at practices, making sure uniforms were ready. He acted more or less as a team manager, and he was very faithful in the task. And finally, in his senior year, the very last game of the season, his team was up by 20 points with only 4 minutes left. And the coach said, you know what, I think it's time to give Jason a shot. Let's see what he can do. Let him know that he served the team well. We'll put him on the floor for the last few minutes and let him get that experience. And so he goes out, 4 minutes left in the game. He immediately gets the ball. He takes a shot and he misses it. Somehow he gets the ball again. He takes another shot and he misses that one. And you're thinking, all right, how long is this going to last? Maybe we need to just kind of keep the ball away from Jason. But somehow he gets a hold of the ball again, and this time he takes a three-pointer, and he swishes it. He gets the ball again, takes another three-pointer. Nothing but net. People are starting to take notice of this guy. 4 minutes left in the game, Jason McElwain scored 20 points, including 6 three-pointers. Now, you better believe the stands went crazy when they saw this, because joy is found in the accomplishment of others. It was so spectacular, even President Bush visited Jason the next time he was in that part of New York because he wanted to personally congratulate him and share in the joy of such an achievement. But isn't it great to look for the things that others are doing well and praising it and saying, great job, and encouraging them? That's where joy really is. It's in knowing that somebody else has done something well and letting them know about it. So joy comes from obedience. It comes from looking to others. And then finally, it comes from having the right outlook. Outlook is our third O. Because if we're going to take Paul seriously when he says, rejoice always, then we're going to have to be looking at something more than just our present circumstances. We have to have an outlook that takes in eternity. The valley you're in is a very real one, perhaps, and it might be deep and it might be long, and you might not be able to feel much joy in your circumstances, but don't think that the Bible is just telling you here to cover up your pain, but it's saying, look beyond. Look ahead. Keep your eyes open and your head up, because there's more to come. Another tremendous promise is from Psalm 30, verse 5, where it says, weeping may tarry for a night, but joy comes with the morning. And that morning may not necessarily be tomorrow. It will come by faith in Jesus Christ. And I have to tell you, I have been at the bedside of a number of many people now who have been in their last days. And it's sometimes hard to know what to say. But I believe it important at such a time to share about the joy that's set before us. When we reach the other side, if we've put our trust in Jesus. You know, I've been with some who don't have that outlook. They're not able to see beyond. There's a cloud of despair. But I've been with others who have a faith-filled, joyful outlook. And, you know, though their body is dying and in its just its last breaths, there's still joy in the eager anticipation of going home. And Jesus came to earth to live among us, to die for us, so that we can have that outlook, that promise, that hope, so that we can have joy even in our death. And Romans 6:23 has been on my mind a lot lately because it sums up so well the whole message in one sentence. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ, our Lord. And if you've not yet received that free gift of God, then I know why joy is hard for you. Sin's pulling you down and death remains your enemy, but Jesus has come to change that. And we must turn from our sin. We must trust in Jesus for our forgiveness. This free gift of eternal life is ours when we let go of trying to find our own path to joy, and instead trust in the road that he's marked out for us, the road of obedience, the road of looking to others, the road of looking ahead in faith because of what Jesus has done. Turn to him today. Discover real joy, eternal joy, and that will give you something to rejoice about this Christmas. Heavenly Father, thank you that we can rejoice always. This is not a hollow instruction, but that you, out of the well of salvation, allow us this joy. It's a gift, a free gift, because of Jesus Christ who has come. And I pray for those who do not yet know that joy. I pray that today will be the turning point for them, that we'll see that joy is not in holding to our own ways and trying to find happiness on our own set of plans, but Lord, trusting in you completely, walking in your way. Thank you. Amen.